In the name of Jesus Christ, through the power of my priesthood, I command any evil spirits harassing anyone here, and any evil spirits of retaliation, to go to the foot of the cross. Amen. I don't think I need to announce anything that I can think of, other than that there is sign up for the Symbolon Part 2 that will begin in the second week of January. This gospel passage, Saint Zechariah is actually punished for his lack of belief. It's not a, it's kind of a severe punishment, but it's not a permanent punishment. It's rather, it's a consequence of his lack of faith. And, you know, when Mary, of course, asks how it will be possible for the Lord to bring about her conception of Jesus, she, as it's described, is more asking in a way to partially to verify that she herself is pure, that she has not done anything that would cause her to lose her virginal purity. Also, when she asked, we can presume that her asking too is because she just doesn't understand. She can't understand how God could do so beyond the normal means of conception. Now, with Zechariah and Elizabeth, they do go through the normal means of conception. She does conceive through the means that God planned from the beginning of time. But Zechariah had, we know that it was a lack of faith. And because otherwise God would not have brought upon him that silence. The silence he would have until he would speak the name of John at John's birth. You know, this, you know, lack of faith, you know, is something that we are called to fight against, even, well, not even, but especially when it's difficult, especially when it's difficult to fight that lack of faith. You know, when something, when something happens scandalous in the church, there's always going to be an amount of people who might turn away from the church. You know, that's one reason why it's also a sin of scandal, because it can break people's faith. But there's also such a thing called as the sin of being scandalized, of permitting yourself to be scandalized to the point where you would lose your faith in Christ ultimately, in his church. And, you know, that's more of a recognition that, or a lack of recognition maybe on someone's part, of the reality of sin. That they haven't fully grasped the reality of sin. If they're so shaken by sin being committed in the church that it can cause them to leave the church. And it's never okay to leave the church. There's never ever a reason for it. No matter how crazy things get, you know, St. Peter says to the Lord, when Jesus asks him if he's going to leave him, just as many of his disciples did when he preached about the Eucharist, Peter says, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And we can't say that and leave his church, because we're lying if we leave his church when we tell him that, because it's his church. You never promised that things would be easy. You never promised that everything would be perfect. Peter himself made a bad decision that St. Paul corrected him for. So the first pope made a decision that he had to be corrected for publicly. And thankfully, Peter took that correction to heart, as we don't hear anything that he says against it. And that was it was something he did in practice. He wasn't teaching something incorrect, officially. But in practice, remember, he went with the Judaizers and, kept away from those who were Gentiles that became Christian, because the Judaizers believed they were Christians that believed you had to basically become Jewish first to become Christian and follow the Mosaic law. And Peter had already said that he had a creed that you don't have to do that. But in practice, he was weak, and he caved into the demands of the Judaizers. And so he was corrected. He gave a bad example by what he did. Although it was a matter of prudence, it was a matter that he was wrong in. That thing that came out from the Vatican about blessing same-sex couples. It's always important, no matter how irritating something is, or no matter how much we want to assume something, it's always important to make sure we actually see what is said with anything, especially something coming from the church. Now, we have to be honest. There is nothing in that document that changes the church's teaching. However, it is a question of prudence. How could one possibly bless knowing that two same-sex individuals are romantically attracted to each other and claim to be in a romantic relationship, which is impossible, by the way, between two people of the same sex. Knowing that they're in that position and asking for a blessing, even if you're blessing them that they may be conformed to God's will, which is included in that document, the blessing is meant to bring them in conformity with God's will. So it doesn't officially say something heretical, but you have to ask, how possible is it to do something like that without giving tacit approval of that lifestyle? Because you're acknowledging it. You're acknowledging that union, or that supposed union. Now, to put them aside, let's say two men are asking for this, to give a blessing to one man separately and then to another man separately, that's fine. Everybody that comes to a Mass receives a blessing at the end of Mass. But when you start to single people out, I couldn't, if I knew that two people were not validly married to each other, I'm not going to bless their marriage, because I can't, because it's not a marriage. And this document will say that, that you can't do anything that would give some kind of sense that you're saying that there is such a thing as a gay marriage. But in practice, the problem is, that's where it comes down to. It is a bad decision to what they said in the document. It's just a bad decision. It's not very prudential. It's not realistic to believe that you could possibly acknowledge that there's a union between two people of the same sex, give a blessing, and then not give some kind of tacit approval by doing so. Although it's supposed to be informal, there shouldn't be a stole used or anything like that. It says you're basically lying with what you're saying. I'm sure people could have a different view. And maybe they think, you could do it without approving of that so-called union. But it doesn't seem very possible, especially in this world. I can say there's no way in hell I'm going to bless two people of the same sex that are in a romantic relationship. There's no way in hell I'm going to do that. And unlike what the media says, it doesn't say that priests have to do this. You have to be fair. You have to be honest about that. As much as we may disagree with it, it does not say anything in there about a priest being required to do this. The church doesn't really require a priest to bless any individual. There is no required requirement to bless any individual. The only time people are blessed by requirement is through the sacraments and at the end of Mass. You know, everyone receives that blessing. Everybody who's there receives that blessing. Now, there are people, many people I'll bless who I don't know anything about their life. And I'm sure there's a good chance they're not in the state of grace. But when you're blessing them, you're praying that God's will is going to be done in their life. And you can do that, certainly, with any individual. You know, when we pray for somebody, that's what we're praying for. When we pray for somebody who's living a life of mortal sin, we're praying that they will come into conformity with God's will. Otherwise, there's no point in even praying for somebody if you're not praying that they draw closer to God's will. So, but no matter what obnoxious things, you know, come out and confusing things, which, you know, there's been more than enough confusing things that have been released by the Vatican with the Pope's approval. No matter what, you know, we don't leave. What is that going to do? There is nowhere else to go. It's the Lord's church. He never said it would be easy. And we can get angry about things righteously. There's nothing wrong with that. But we can't sin as a result of it. We can't hate the Pope. You know, we can't hate the head of the dicastery for the doctrine of the faith. We can't hate everyone involved in the document and any other document that's confusing. We do have to pray. We have to pray for them, just as we pray that we not be misled by our example, by giving bad example. You know, Peter, even though he was Pope, he did something that was wrong. He did a lot of things that were wrong, but I mean, he especially gave bad example, which is a form of teaching, inadvertently. And he took the correction to heart, thankfully. Thankfully, he took it to heart, and St. Paul was not wrong to do what he did. Now, granted, that's really the place of a bishop to do with a pope. That's really their role and their responsibility. And they do have that responsibility because they're brother bishops with the pope. The same should be true with any bishop for another bishop. They should be able to be willing to correct each other. And the pope correct bishops, which he has to do at times too. And we to correct each other, which we have to do at times too. We don't take something like this and then just either one, we don't just ignore it and pretend that there's nothing wrong. There's no way to look at this as just anything. You can't. I mean, it's just not possible. Anybody who's honest can't do that. But we don't take it and then start to attack the Pope himself. He's a man. He's a human being. That's why he needs prayers more than ever. Not everywhere he looks, not every sound he makes is infallible. That's not how it works. There are certain conditions for infallibility. We generally, there's a general trust that we trust what the Pope says, and we give the respect due. But that doesn't mean he's perfect. That's clear throughout history. I mean, if Peter himself had so many problems, how can we expect that there isn't going to be problems with any other pope? They are men. They need prayer. And so we pray for them, and we love them. We love our church primarily because we're showing our love for Jesus Christ, who established his church. There is no other solution. You know, we can't leave the church just because it's difficult. You know, people say, well, I'll become Eastern Orthodox. Well, the Eastern Orthodox teach that contraception's okay in certain circumstances. They're way off morally. They may look like they are on the surface, but they are way off morally because they don't have the promise of the Holy Spirit to protect them in all their teachings. They may have all the sacraments, but they're wrong in a lot of moral issues. There is no other place to go. The church is what we have. It's what God gave us. The church is perfect in her institution, but her members are not perfect. And that begins with each of us. none of us here is perfect. And that's not to excuse bad actions or bad decisions from leaders in the church, but it is to remind us that we're not so great that we all of a sudden think that we're better, that we deserve better than the church, than what we have. God often permits us to undergo a purgation, and we're definitely undergoing that in the church with the mass confusion more than ever before. And that's usually for a reason, and it's probably so that the church will be purified. The Lord wants us to be not fair weather fans. He doesn't want us to just be fans of him when everything's great. He wants us to become saints. And nobody's become a saint without suffering.